month of August started out with a mission trip to Lebanon, a place that I have a heart and a burden for. Years ago, a friend of mine came and preached here. Do you remember Pastor Raymond? What a great guy, huh? I wish I was able to see him there, but I wasn't. He is in a ministry just outside of Lebanon, Beirut, Lebanon. And the group that we were working with that's working with refugees is in the thick of it down in the center of Beirut. So you'll be hearing a little bit about that this morning. The other fellows, of course, Tom preached one Sunday and did a great job. We're glad to have him back too. Where'd he go? Oh, he's downstairs. Did he have a good time? Did he behave himself? That's the question. I'm reasonably confident that you did a good job there. I got a chance to talk with him on Thursday night, and it sounded like an amazing time. And we're going to hear more about it, I'm sure. Praise the Lord. And then last week, we had Shiju. What'd you think of him? Pretty neat guy, huh? He is ethnically from a part of India, in southern India, that has a large Christian community. It's got an amazing history. I didn't know anything about it. And people ask me, how did you meet him? Well, I had caught wind of him from my friends in Yardley, and we had coffee several times, and he has an amazing story. I wish he would have told his testimony. And I am getting an education from him about the Indian community that we are actually a part of here. And there were a couple other guests with him last week, the group that went to Lebanon with us, are friends of his, and also a young man I hope to have introduced to you. His name is Potim. He's actually from a Hindu caste, the highest Hindu caste in Hinduism, and came to know the Lord, and now is trying to reach Hindus for the Lord. So these are exciting times. August, I think, is from now on going to be a missions month for me and for our church. And just to emphasize God's work around the world, here and around the world, there's no difference. So thank you for the privilege of going on that trip and introducing friends to you. We hope to do more partnering with the Yardley Evangelical Free Church, is now called Riverstone. And Pastor Bob Travis was part of the team, and you'll see that. I'd like you this morning for you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 9. I just want to preface my comments about our trip to Lebanon by talking about God's initial work in the early church that started in Acts chapter 2 was immediately met with persecution that was led by somebody who we find in Acts chapter 9 coming to know the Lord. And his name is Saul, but he is soon to be called Paul, the Apostle Paul. Yes. Yes, in just a minute. I'm prefacing my comments with this text. I'm not going to preach this text. So thankful. Janet, did I tell you I missed you? Along with Larry, the two, they're like bookends for me. This is great. Just love you so much. Had I not known that, I would have just kept on going, I'm sure. Acts chapter 9, this is the Apostle Paul. Just looking at the subtitles of this chapter, the conversion of Saul. When Jesus was ministering, he said to his disciples, go into Jerusalem and wait there. And in the process, they experienced persecution. Chapter 8, verse 1, Saul approved the execution of Christians. In fact, he begins to pursue them to a place called Damascus. Damascus is in Syria. It was the center of a lot of the activity that I was a part of over the first week of August. And This is how it starts. In chapter 9, and Saul still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if they found any belonging to the way, that's what they called Christians at first, men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem as prisoners. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone round about them, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you were persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you shall go. You shall be told what you are to do." So he travels to Damascus, being led of the hand, goes to a city called Straight and waits for word. And our text going down in verse, is it 18? No, 16. I'll get it out. I'm sorry, verse 10. My eyes are a little fuzzy. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he said, "Here am I." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, still there today. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." This is the beginning of an amazing story that begins in the life of Paul, where Jesus reveals himself personally, miraculously from heaven. Bright light, falls to the ground, he's blind, taken to a house of Judas. Ananias comes in, lays hands on him, he receives his sight. "Here are the things that I want you to do." It's the commissioning of the Apostle Paul. The folks that we got a chance to work with in Lebanon were actually from Syria, and appropriately named after something in our text, it's called Ananias' house. You would think after centuries of all that God has done around the world that there would be more than three churches in the city of Damascus. But that's what I was told. Two of them are without pastors. Some months ago, an elderly pastor named Ibrahim sent what appeared to us to be a group of 14 young people from the ages of 20 to 30 to a place outside of their country of Syria all the way to Lebanon just for a time of training. We weren't told anything about them, really. But we prepared ourselves and a team assembled. A couple pastors were going to go, and one got sick and another thing happened to another guy. But eventually four of us went and found ourselves in Lebanon. We could start the slides at this point. Let me show you just a couple things. I don't know if this thing, did we ever get this thing working? Can I do that or no? Let's see if it turns on. You know, you go to use something and then all of a sudden, you know, the batteries are dead. Yeah, I have one of them. Let's see if I could. Yep, there we go. Lebanon 2017. I entitled it "After Coming Back, a Short-Term Learning Opportunity." We were ministered to more than we ministered, believe me. I was taken to school. If you look on the coast there in the blue is, of course, the Mediterranean Sea and a small country of Lebanon right there. And Syria almost surrounds it. And if you follow the news at all, you know this is a war-torn country. It's a mostly deserted area, really. There's just the mountains on the almost the ultimate left of this picture. And then desert almost to the other part of the country. And Damascus is actually in the southern part of Syria. It's the safest part of the country. The entire northern part of the country is war-torn. You'll see, if you have a map on your Google Maps, will take you to Aleppo, almost a city leveled. Some of the other places that have had a lot of history. The next slide is actually talking about our objectives were to go and explore an opportunity that was given to us to participate, just hearing about Syrian refugees. I don't know anything really about refugee ministry, and we joined a ministry that's over in Lebanon called Horizon International, and it's a group of evangelicals that have come together to do what we can. And we participated here with the Yardley Church. We teamed up with a ministry there, Horizon International. Ananias House is the sister ministry to Horizon International in Syria. They're both doing the same things. And just to open our eyes to what God might be doing. Our objective, of course, was to teach a class, but then to expose us to a possible ministry opportunity. This is a map that actually shows religiously how the country is divided. The red is the only Christian influence in the country. And it's Syrian Orthodox in nature. I didn't know anything about Syrian Orthodox until I got there and started meeting people from that particular point of view. The light green, as opposed to the dark green, is a form of Islam. It's the Muslim Shia Muslim, as opposed to the Sunni Muslim, which are the dark green. And of all things, the president of Syria is one of the littlest dots, and it's a subsect of Muslim that starts with an A, and I'm not sure even how to pronounce it. But It's a conglomeration of groups. Religiously, in this map, you can't see it too well. The Kurds are in the largest part of the north. There are Armenians. You might have heard of the Armenian genocide of 1915. It was actually Turkish-backed groups got the Kurds to persecute the Armenians. They were a people without a country like the Kurds are today. But they are gaining ground in Iraq, of all places. And again, there are Christians there. There are Druze there. Three of the 14 that came to our training were from a Druze background, which is kind of like a mystery religion. They do chants. They sit in circles. They have strange rites that didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. The Alawiti, I'm not sure how it says, are the Shias, that the Shia minority that the president is part of, and he runs the country. So, hence the conflict. 11 million people were in Syria before the fighting broke out, and that number is now cut in half. It's amazing to me that a city that had gone through so much, or a country that had gone through much, could tolerate any more. This is a picture of downtown Lebanon. You remember from 1990 to 1995 or 7, there was a civil war in Lebanon that left a lot of the buildings in downtown just destroyed. And the group that we worked with went into the worst part of town, renovated one of the worst areas. Burj Hamoud was the name of the area in town, along with Sin al-Fin is the name of the kind of area. It just looked like bombed out buildings. And they put up a ministry center there. And if you were to do a statistical analysis, it'd be the least likely place to do ministry. when you look at the numbers right now, there are 1 million refugees descending on a little country that had only 4 million people in it. So one out of four people are refugees. At one point, and what burdened my heart so much was at one point they closed the borders and parents, people in Syria trying to get away from the battle, sent their children as close as they can get to the border and just sent them into the wilderness to climb incredible mountains, to get over the mountains into the Baca Valley, where they weren't turning away children. Those children found their way to refugee camps, and the abuse is almost unspeakable. The group that we worked with in downtown Lebanon were probably the most prepared, at least for life outside the country. They had some money. They got to Lebanon and into the ministry center. Children, and there are 800,000 children in Lebanon that are called transitional students. Transitional students are students that don't meet the requirements of going to school in Lebanon, so they are transitional. But the problem is that there's no school to bring them up to that level, so they wander around. Little girls, emaciated in some sense, handing out roses on the streets, selling bubble gum. Families displaced, and it's just a terrible scene. The Horizon International took a three-story row house, basically, and converted it into a ministry center. The second and third floor are teaching areas. It's called the School of Hope. The government, who doesn't want the refugees there, has limited the amount of students that could come based on space, so they have 75 students. Shiju, as you met last week, and did a great job, I think, preaching. That was his first message, by the way, in church. Didn't he do a pretty good job? He has actually, even though he's ethnically Indian, the group of Indian Christians that he was a part of in southern India has roots in the Syrian Orthodox Church. Pretty amazing. So the whole time he was there, he's pumping these guys that we met from Syria for Arabic words that were kin to the language he grew up with. He and his parents grew up outside of Philadelphia in what's called a Marthoma group of Christians in southern India, and he was just fascinating to watch. Bob Travis, the man on the left, was a last-minute stand-in for the pastor that was going to do a lot of the teaching. He and I had the bulk of responsibility, but as he was driving from New Brunswick, he looked over and he started seeing spots in his eyes, and turns out that he had a detached retina and couldn't go. So Bob filled in at the last minute, did an amazing job. The other fella, his name is Austin, Pastor Austin. He's from the Yardley Church. He's the missions pastor there. He did an amazing job organizing the trip, and I thank the Lord for him. Newly married guy. This is a picture of a typical scene in downtown Barj Hamoud. As you looked over the railing here, you can see the building that they tried to purchase right next to it during the civil war in Lebanon came right through the ceiling, blew the house apart, and people that owned that didn't want to sell it. But you can see the destruction. We got to the center. This is the front door, the side door down an alley. The doors are quarter of an inch metal steel, and you have to yell to get in. There's no door on the knob on the outside, and we had to get somebody's attention. And it's an amazing thing. The young man on the left here was a Kurdish refugee. He's 16 years old. His parents put him on a bus when war broke out, and they couldn't get out. He made his way, found himself here. His mother had a dream before the war began and said, get out of here. And so she put him, her only son, on a bus. And thankfully, they were reunited recently. And his goal in life, well, he learned English in 6 months by watching American television. And he asked me if I knew John Wayne. I said, of course I do. He's one of my favorite actors. He's about 130, but his only goal in life is to translate children's books into Kurdish. You see, in Syria, they don't let Kurds learn their own language. Kurds are discriminated in. They live in the northern part of Syria, but the Syrian government hates them because of what happened in 1915. Kurdish people are not allowed to own a cell phone or go to school. So none of the children learn. They can learn Arabic, but they can't learn the Kurdish language. So that freedom has been given to them in Lebanon. He's translating books like Curious George into the Kurdish language. The school that meets, this little area that you see here, is actually a courtyard area that spins off another part of the building that's about the size of our downstairs. And right before we got here, 400 Kurdish Christians met for a church service. And it all spilled over. You can see this, all these plastic chairs in the back. It was amazing. But the funny thing is, and not the funny thing, but interesting point here, the Kurds and the Armenians don't get along because of the persecution that occurred. But of all people, because they're in a part of town that doesn't like Kurds, they don't like Armenians, the Armenian Christians came and protected the Kurdish people meeting in this building to worship. They stood guard out in front of the entrance that you saw here. Amazing, isn't it? That in Christ, the healing can take place. Now, I know there's a long history. You're welcome to check it out. It's a sordid history. It's a sad history between those two peoples. But in Christ, God is being glorified. Here's the little chapel. It's a little dark, you can't see it, but not a very large meeting area that Christians from Kurdish parts of Syria can hear and worship in ways that they didn't have freedoms in their own country. This is the second floor that they just renovated. The church in Yardley helped. This is going to become the meeting area where the school is going to expand to. This young man showed us around, completely different than what the Yardley Church saw just in October. It's completely renovated and ready to go. And this is the playground on the top floor. There are no playgrounds in Lebanon for kids to play in. So they took the top floor of this, it's the only daylight that they really get, put an 8-foot, 10-foot wall there with barbed wire at the top. People will scale buildings to steal whatever they can possibly find. And now the kids will be able to play. Isn't that amazing? They did a great job. Walls and fences. This is the school. I wish I could do a better job showing. It was a little dark. Classroom space for 75 kids. Only K through 3. Isn't that amazing? That's the hope. some classes were being held. They just let out, and a group of ladies got together. These are also Syrian refugees teaching now Syrian children and Kurdish children in the school. At first, they all, four of them, posed for a picture, and then they ran and got a picture because two of them weren't there. So proud of what they were able to accomplish. It's just a delight. This is what they see out of the top floor of that school. It's Lebanon is a dirty city. Because of all the refugees and all the people descending on Lebanon, services that you and I take for granted, that they pick up our trash on Tuesday or Thursday or whatever it is for your neighborhood, and recyclables, doesn't occur. In fact, the entire time I was there, I saw one trash truck. And people generally don't walk anywhere because the smell is so horrendous. And I couldn't wait to really get out of the city, to be honest with you. It's safe to walk around during the day, but you don't go out at night. Of course, with the ministry center, we left there and went to one of their offices that's just basically a row house, also three floors and a basement. This is the reading room for people. And you can imagine the celebration that goes on as people are united. This was a reuniting of two men that were in ministry in different parts of Syria who hadn't seen each other since the war broke out. Pretty exciting. And I could tell you their names, but the books behind Pastor Bob there are, there's an English section, there's an Arabic section, and in the basement they produce videos and music for the Arabic-speaking people. Most people know three or four languages from different parts of Syria. Arabic, of course, has different dialects, and sometimes they can't understand each other. The man talking to Austin here was actually a priest in the Syrian Orthodox Church. And in a story reminiscent of Martin Luther going before the Diet of Worms in 1517, he was called on the carpet, so to speak, because of a paper that he wrote for the seminarians in that he was teaching on the mediation of Christ. Do we need to go through priests to get to God, or do we go to God? And he was called on the carpet because in his study of Hebrews, he came across the phrase once for all. Christ's mediatory relationship to the church is that we go to God. That priests, while they're good and helpful and teaching and so forth, they are not able to forgive sins. And they had this big trial. He and his best friend who were teaching, they thought they would be killed on the way out of this thing, much like Martin Luther did. And they let him go. He went a half a block away, started a small group. It is now the meeting center for the for Horizons International. He was number two guy in all of Lebanon for the Syrian Orthodox Church. Amazing guy. From there, we went up to north. We got out of the city, thank the Lord. This is a shot of the beautiful Mediterranean as it overlooks Byblos, B-I-B-L-Y-O-S, something like a Byblos. It's the most inhabited city, longest inhabited city in the world, I think, beside Damascus, which is arguable. And these are the ruins. It goes right against the Mediterranean Sea. It's beautiful. There was a hotel nearby where we did our conference. These are some of the participants. The guy all the way, I think, if I can say it, on your left, was a 23-year-old young man, just graduated from Damascus University with a degree in math. I have to confess, we were not prepared for how well prepared they were. These are 20 to 30-somethings that knew the Word of God better than shamefully than some of us. And the guy in the middle next to Austin was a Druze. He was led to Christ by another guy you'll see a picture of. And they started leading all these young men to Christ. And they just dug into the Word of God. They stopped our training about 15 minutes into it and said, "We want more." And they wanted an exposition of 1 Peter that talked about suffering. The guy all the way to the right, you'd think that he's about a 30-year-old guy. He's 18. How do you like that beard? Yeah. He's a wonderful, wonderful guy. I wrote down the names as they went around the table and talked about their life, who they were, how long they had come to know they knew the Lord, what church they were a part of. Three churches from Syria participated right outside of Damascus. If you notice, it's a little, you can't see it, but I start to circle how many years they came to know. 1 to 3 years. That's it. They came to know the Lord as a result of the war. The guy that I showed you before, the guy on the left, his father was in the Syrian army. He was a professional. They needed men in the army. They just go around and round up men. No high, go say goodbye to mom or wife or children. And he was shot dead. And very sober. He didn't want to talk about it. This is just a time. Three girls from Damascus University participated. They knew the Word of God better than the guys did. Amazing. And all they had was an Arabic study Bible. No Bible commentaries per se. And all their songs came right out of the Scripture. Said, "Let's sing a couple songs before we start." They turned to, you know, John chapter 16. And they chant the songs. It's pretty cool. They all knew the songs. We said again, another one. And we had a great time. I don't know if I'll show you another picture, but did I just lose it? Let me go back one. Let's see. Sorry, I got to run through these. This is a group shot at the end. Yeah, I wanted to go back one. See the girl all the way to the right? She was one of our translators. Our translators were 16 and 18. This young gal lived in Byblos. She traveled an hour and 15 minutes to church every Sunday down in Lebanon. Everywhere you go in Lebanon is traffic, so it's horrible. You would never want to commute, and yet they do it to go to church. While we were talking to her, she became short of breath. And we're like, "Are you okay?" And she said, yeah, kind of excused it off. Here she has a serious heart condition, which led to a serious lung condition. Amazing. She took us for a walk and had to stop probably every 200 yards to catch her breath. And we said, "We don't need to do this. Let's go back. We'll, you know, get a cab." No, they just learned to deal with stuff. This is a group shot. The guy all the way on your left is a doctor. He's 28 years old. Most of the men are single because they get married at a very late age. But because of the war, it even pushes it back further. Several of the Druze are there. The three girls, they were all in college, architectural, graphic design. Their parents are wonderful Christian people who saw fit to send them to this. They all needed sponsors to get here. Three of them couldn't be here because they were stopped at the border. And if you're detained, it means they're recruited you. Recruited you for the military. So that was our trip. Some of the lessons that I can say that we learned. There were three. One, we have it so good here. We are blessed. Nobody's going to come through the back doors and arrest me for being a Christian. I don't have the fear that my neighbors will defecate on my house property or throw their garbage in my front lawn or disrespect me or my family as we go somewhere. The Muslim population coming out of Syria, number two, is as open as they have ever been. At least half of the people that we talk to in the center are called MBC, Muslim Born Christians. They come to know the Lord in the most fascinating ways. For a lot of us, we look at the Muslim population as they're all terrorists. They're not. There are families just like you and I, and they're caught up in something that they didn't start. A lot of what you hear about ISIS are actually foreign-born to Syria. And it's a shame because they get blamed. They're hated in Lebanon. They're hated in Syria because all kinds of injustices are taking place. But God is opening a door. I am happy to say all the people that we met couldn't be more happy that we were there. The custom is to sit down, have tea, and enjoy conversation. The first question they say is, how is your family? Are you married? Do you have children? And I took a picture of my family, and it gives you instant credibility. Some of them wish they could have family. Older men that, for a lot of reasons, can't get married, don't get married, or fearful of getting married. And the young ladies, the same. And so God is doing a great work there. The plan is to continue developing a relationship, both through the Yardley Church. There's something on the backboard you can see that's called the Catalyst Group in Warrington, Pennsylvania, which is right across the river. Have started something called the Kinship Network, which is churches just like ours partnering, not doing everything, not just sending money, but introducing people to the ministry there in Lebanon and now Syria. I drafted a letter to the pastor of the Damascus Church. His name is Ibrahim. He has a son named John who lives in Colorado, of all places, living in just like an American, left a very successful business to go back to Lebanon and Syria. And he's kind of traversing the continents and doing ministry. John Samara is his name. He is our contact and guy that I hope to meet shortly. I would ask that we would pray if there's a third lesson to be had there. They have much to teach us about our appreciation for the love of Jesus Christ, for the Word of God. I've never been more challenged to stick with the Word than this trip. And I would like us all to at least be challenged. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what the Bible says. And what looks like for some people a closed door to the Muslim world, they are as open as I've ever seen them. To hear the stories of an 18-year-old young man come to know the Lord because his mom had this miraculous experience. I can't judge the miraculous experience, but I can thank God that he came to know the Lord. When they delve into the Word of God, it is insatiable. Their thirst for the Word of God, their favorite psalm is Psalm 1, planting themselves by the rivers of water, soaking up the Word. And you could see the transformation. I would ask that we as a church join them in their plight and in their prayer to reach their own people and help them do that. I don't know what that looks like, but I'm excited to find out.